last week, we jumped back into our summer series that we're calling The Way. It's a series through the greatest sermon ever preached. It's the Sermon on the Mount that was preached by the greatest preacher who ever lived. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus's popularity was exploding. He had went viral. Everybody had heard of Jesus in the surrounding area and really all over the known world. And everyone wanted to hear him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to touch him. They wanted to know what all the noise was really about. And so they were coming from everywhere. If they could get there, they were getting there just to see if Jesus showed up in town. If he came through town anywhere near, they wanted to see. And so the crowds were surrounding Jesus, and Jesus decided to take a hike, go up on a mountain, and he sat down, as was the custom of rabbinical teaching. He sat down and he taught the most culturally, explosive, to be quite honest, countercultural message that's ever been preached. So radically different than the world. And in this message, he taught people then, people now, and people until he returns, how to live the way of happiness, how to live the way of fulfillment, how to live the way that God created life to be lived, which means you are going to be incredibly blessed by living that way. That's why we're calling this The Way. Now, it's an incredible message for today. It's an incredible sermon for today, this Sermon on the Mount, because you see, today we have a lot of folks who fly the Jesus flag, right? But we have very few true Jesus followers. A lot of bumper stickers out there, but not a lot of true believers. You have a lot of people who want the free salvation, but to be quite honest, not a lot of people who want the cost of discipleship, right? I mean, a lot of people who will wear a cross, but not a lot of people who want to pick up a cross and carry it. That's just the world we live in and the culture that we live in. And in this message, in this sermon, Jesus basically says, if you want to identify with me as Lord, then you need to walk with me in life. Your life needs to be walked. That word walk in the scripture, basically when it talks about walk, it's talking about how you live, how you order your life. And so what he's talking about here is identifying with me as Lord means you're walking through life differently. You're ordering your life. You're living different than the culture and the world. And so that's what he does in this Sermon on the Mount. We covered chapter 5. It covers 3 chapters, 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And you're memorizing that if you are in our Bible reading plan. And if you're not, jump in and hang on where you can. It's awesome. And so we're in chapter 6. And he opens up the first part of chapter 6 by drilling down on a culturally different way of worship than what the Jews were engaging in. You see, there were 3 core characteristics in Jewish worship. Prayer was one of those, giving was one of those, and fasting was one of those. 3 core characteristics. And the problem with these 3 core characteristics is they had taken these, and rather than using these to praise God, it was about performance rather than praise. It was about getting the eyes of men or the ears of men on them rather than the eyes of God and the ears of God. And so they had taken this, they had transformed it and made it about themselves. And Jesus comes in and he completely flips this upside down on its head. And last week we looked at how he drilled down on giving and how they were giving, which is a good thing. He expected them to give, but they were giving so people would recognize their gift and think they were great. And so he said, no, that's not what this is about. And next week, we're going to look at fasting and how he taught on fasting. Today, we're going to see how he flips prayer upside down from their core characteristic, the understanding of the core characteristic. And we're going to see that Jesus basically talks about, we're going to just sort of boil this down to 3 points: to pray secretly, to pray simply, and to pray submitted to the Lord. To pray secretly, to pray simply, and to pray submitted. And so let's look at the passage today. It is in Matthew chapter 6, and it's in verses 5 through 13. And here's what he says: And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, remember the word hypocrite last week, we talked about it was not a negative term prior. It was used to refer to actors, someone who put on a mask, played on people's emotions. And you know the word well today and what hypocrisy is and what a hypocrite is, right? And so he says, do not be like those who are acting, those who are playing a part, those who are trying to be something they're not or look like someone they're not. Do not be like them, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room. This is a cool word right here. Circle that word if you're a Bible, because it's going to be cool when you really realize what the Greek word for room means. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Man, this is really an incredible passage, because Jesus is teaching on prayer. And anytime in scripture, Jesus teaches on prayer. I mean, when Jesus teaches on anything really, but when Jesus teaches on prayer, man, I wanna stop the car, I wanna pull over, and I wanna hit the rest stop for a minute. And I just wanna stay right here and take in what Jesus is saying, because I, like you, I think, struggle in this area sometimes, right? Prayer is, intrinsically something that goes against who we are sometimes, right? Silence, solitude sometimes, listening, talking to someone that you physically can't see. I mean, we do that on our phones, but they're, you know, you can't audibly hear them talking back. And so this is, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we don't feel like we know what to say. And so, man, here is Jesus. He's teaching us about this very important thing we call prayer, that the scripture calls prayer. And so I want to stop and I want to take in what he says and understand what he says. And, you know, I don't think any of us, feel really like we're pro prayers, do we? I mean, there are people with 30 and 40, Christians with 30, 40, 50 year pens, right? Been Christians forever. This says, man, I still struggle in this area. And so I think we're all good at foxhole prayers. You know, I mean, we're really good at foxhole prayer. You know what a foxhole prayer is, right? I mean, a foxhole prayer is when the bullets are flying. I mean, man, you fall on your knees and you start crying out to the Lord because you know that unless he intervenes, you are doomed, right? But prayer shouldn't just be for our worst moments, right? Prayer should not just be for our worst moments. Prayer should be for every moment, because we should recognize in our life that unless God intervenes in every moment, we're doomed. Right? Unless God intervenes, we're doomed. And so here Jesus comes in and he knows our hearts. He knows the condition of our human heart. He knows that we'll struggle in our prayer time and we'll struggle with this prayer life. And so what Jesus does is he comes in and he tells us what to do. But as he did with giving, before telling us what to do, he really tells us what not to do, right? He tells us what not to do. And in verse 5, he says this: and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So he tells us what not to do. He issues a warning against making prayer a production, right? Making prayer this performance, this production that gets eyes on us, or that gets people's minds thinking about us and how good we are, or how spiritually mature we are, or how spiritual or something we are, right? So he warns against prayer being a production. He knows that there's this toxin within the Jewish religious system, especially among its leaders, this toxin that's really like a virus, and we can understand this, right, in our recent history, that is highly contagious, so contagious that it will infiltrate from the Jewish religious system. It will infiltrate the people of the kingdom of God, and it will come in and make the people of God sick in how we pray. And so he issues here, he issues this warning. And prayer was this major part of the Jewish religious system. All Jews prayed, and maybe you are aware of this, maybe you've seen this. All Jews prayed specific prayers, you know, at least three times a day. They had their prayer times. That's not a bad thing. They had their prayer times. They would pray, you know, as I said, three times a day. They would also pray in the synagogue, especially the religious leaders. They would pray in the synagogues. They would pray out loud in the synagogues. And that's also not a bad thing. Zach has prayed today out loud for you. He has prayed publicly out loud for you. It's not a bad thing, unless it is a bad thing. And so how do you know it is a bad thing? Well, it's a bad thing depending on the heart and the motive, not depending on necessarily the words, right? It becomes a bad thing when it's about us. It becomes a bad thing when people are standing praying so that you'll think, oh, wow, there's something, right? Oh, wow, I wish I was more like them. Oh, wow, that's who I want my kids to be. Oh, wow, they're great. And that's exactly what was happening in the Jewish religious system. And Jesus comes in and he says, you're not praying for the ears of God. You're praying to the ears of people. And he rejected it. I mean, he rejected it and he called them out basically for doing that. And he tells us how to pray. And so what's the way of prayer? Well, first off, he says, pray secretly. Pray secretly. Here's what he says in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, first off, notice like last week when he talked about giving, he said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. He didn't say, if you give. Next week, we're going to learn that he didn't say, if you fast. He expects us to do these things. These things are a huge part of our spiritual growth and development, a huge part of following after the Lord, seeking his heart, running hard after his heart. He says, when you give, he expects his people who have been given everything to give, right? He expects his people who are in relationship with him to pray. That only makes sense. Think about your conversations throughout the day. Think about the people that you talk to. Now, you have people that you've known, you know, for a while. You have people that are friends. You have people that live in other states. You have people that you talk to once a year, maybe. You send a message to a couple of times a year. I mean, you have people that you just say, hey, man, miss you. How you doing? Just wanted to check in. I mean, you know, maybe you knew those people at once really, really good. Now that you've drifted, and my point is, the people that you talk to once or twice a year, I don't think you would consider those to be like deep, strong relationships that are life-giving relationships. I mean, you're glad they're there, you know them, but man, they're not really deep, life-giving relationships. You just talk to them once or twice a year. Then you have people that live in your home. You have, and then you move up to your spouse, and man, you're talking continually, hopefully. I mean, the different levels of those relationships, and you can see your conversation and how they correspond, right? And so Jesus here expects that people who follow him will be in prayer with him, not once or twice a year, not when the bullets are flying and when you're jumping in a foxhole, not just before a meal, but that you will talk to him, that you will be in prayer with him. That's the expectation, right? I mean, Jesus even says, pray continually, pray continually. Now, that doesn't mean that we go into, you know, our office or our room, and we just bow down and we just pray 24/7 with our eyes closed. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that everything about our mind and everything about our heart and our attitude is in an attitude of prayer. It means that when I get up this morning and I go out my door and I get in my car and I'm driving down the road and it's beautiful outside and I'm just, thank you, Jesus. It is such a beautiful day. Man, when I'm eating or when I'm drinking a cup of coffee, it's like, God, thank you for the small blessings in life. I mean, you're always aware of where that gift come from. You're expressing that, and doesn't have to be formal. That's a pray continually attitude. It's awareness is what he's talking about. The awareness of where you are, what you have, where it all comes from, and your and a gratitude for it, or an awareness that I depend upon him for it. That's what it means, right? Pray continually. he says in scripture. And so he comes in here and he expects us to pray. Now, D.A. Carson says that if you want to embarrass the average Christian, just ask them about their prayer life, right? Just ask them about their prayer life. And I think that's true because I bet none of us think our prayer life is on point. And some of that is because we think we don't really know the words to say. We can't get the words right. We don't know what to say. Here's what Jesus is saying. And we need to understand this. It's not what's coming out of your mouth. It's what's coming out of your heart. It's not what's coming out of your mouth in prayer. Here's the most beautiful thing that scripture teaches us about prayer. The Holy Spirit fixes your prayer. The Spirit, he knows what's in your heart, right? He knows what's in your heart. The Holy Spirit comes in and he is interpreting. Sometimes, this is what's so beautiful. When I'm talking to someone and I'm communicating with someone and I walk away and I thought, man, that didn't come out right. You ever thought that? Oh, if you're married, I know you did, right? That didn't come out right. I didn't communicate. You walk away and you're wondering if, did they understand what I'm saying? We never have to worry about that in prayer. Sometimes what might come out of our mouth in prayer might not be exactly what we're trying to communicate. Here's the great thing about God. He knows everything. He knows the motive. He knows the heart. He fixes it. The Holy Spirit fixes it. You can't mess up prayer unless you don't do it. That's the only way to mess it up. He fixes it. And so we come in, and as we come in, the Jews, they didn't pray because they wanted their heart in tune with God. They prayed out loud publicly because they wanted to be seen. They didn't pray. They weren't looking for the ear of God. They weren't even praying for the ear of God. They were praying as a show, hypocrite. They were acting for the ear of people. Right? And that's what it says. So Jesus' answer is secret prayer. Secret prayer. Pray in secret. Do not be like the hypocrites. Now, does this mean that we shouldn't pray publicly? No, we know that. This is why all of scripture is when we look and build doctrines and build what the teachings of scripture on any issue, we have to take the whole of scripture, then come back and contextually understand what's going on in this. When it seems like, wait a minute, he says over here to public, we know that Jesus was not against public prayer. Read the book of Acts, okay? Read the book of Acts. The church prayed publicly. Matter of fact, it was a huge part of their gatherings. When the church gathers, the church should pray, right? Jesus himself prayed publicly. He prayed with his disciples, right? He prayed. So we're not talking about here that Jesus is not saying, don't ever pray in public. That's not for public. Remember, your faith is not private. It is personal, but it is never private. It should never be private. It is personal, but it should never be private. So there are times when you pray in public and we are commanded to pray. We do pray in public. This doesn't mean we shouldn't pray in public, right? What he's talking about here is that we should be devoted to a personal time of prayer so that we are communicating only with God. Nothing is there that would be even tempting for us to color our words in a way, arrange our words in a way that anyone else would begin to even possibly think anything about us in that prayer. But right, yes, pray publicly. Be willing to pray publicly. But then you need to go in, and it's a heart thing between you and God. You know, that's think about, again, your conversations. There are things that you say in a crowd of people, but then when you get with an individual, with your wife or with your husband, then you can be much more, the filters are gone, right? Now, God takes all the filters, as I said, and works through those, but the filters are gone. You say more intimate things with your husband and your wife than you do when you're in a public setting, in a room, in a group of people. So what Jesus here is encouraging is not that you don't pray publicly, it's that you spend major times in your room, in your bonus room, in your office, in your bedroom, outside in on your patio, your covered porch, whatever area that you go to, and it's just you and the Lord. It's just you and the Lord. Because this is not for performance. This is not for production. This is for a relationship with the Lord, right? And so he says to go in and spend time behind closed doors and go into your room. Are you committed to that? Are you committed to this daily thing? Go into your room. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Remember I said that word room? That word room, it's really key, and this is so beautiful when you begin to look at and know what these words mean. This is you know, as you study the scripture, the word room in the Greek, that word in the Greek, it means room where the king's treasure is kept, where the bounty from war or the king's treasure is kept. That's what that means. And so why do you think Jesus used that word just arbitrarily? And Jesus does nothing arbitrarily. He used this word because he is communicating to the people who would have known the language and have known the word and have known exactly what he was saying. He says, it is in your prayer, your personal prayer time, where you can expect the reward of heaven, the doors to be open, and the reward of heaven is there. Folks, I want to ask you, how are you in praying in secret? How are you in praying in your personal quiet time? And I want you to leave today, whether you do it or not, I want you to leave today with absolutely every excuse taken off the table. I don't know what to say. Then just go and be quiet. That's enough. Go and be quiet with your mind on Jesus. Because listen, prayer is not just talk, by the way. Right? Prayer is not just talking. That's what we think. We go in and we think prayer is talking. And prayer obviously is me communicating, but prayer's me listening. Sometimes the greatest moments in my prayer life and my prayer time have been when I've shut up. Amy will tell you the greatest times in our marriage is when I just shut up. Right? Husbands, just shut up and listen. That's the same with our relationship with God. Go in and pray and just sit and think about Jesus and let your mind and see what God begins to reveal to you, especially when you're reading scripture. So it's not, I don't know what to say. He knows what it's in your heart. He knows what you need before you ask it, he says, right? So that excuse is gone. Well, I don't have time. That we're getting ready to take that excuse away. How are you doing in your personal quiet time? So the second thing he says after he says pray secretly is he says pray simply, basically. Pray simply. He says this in verse 7, and when you pray, not if, when, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. I want you to grasp something that I think he's probably saying here. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, here's what he's talking about. Heap up empty phrases, repetition, you know, just some of your translations might say, repetition. Now, do not think that he is saying, do not pray for something you prayed for yesterday. He also says persistence in prayer is key, right? Jesus also teaches that persistence. Man, I'm telling you that my kids are all believers in Jesus Christ now. And from the time we had our kids until the time they gave their life to Jesus Christ, every day that I could, almost every day, I'm praying for Jesus to save my kids, right? And so that is a persistent prayer. I mean, man, I'm praying, God, save my kids, right? I talk to them about Jesus, but I talk to Jesus more than I talk to them because they can't save themselves. They can't ever figure it out. Only he can save them. So I'm talking to him a lot about saving them, right? And so that is you could say, so he's not talking about not repeating something you prayed for yesterday. Man, he knows what's on your heart and he talks about persistence. That's not necessarily what he's talking about. What's he talking about? Well, he talks about Gentiles. This is what the Gentiles do. And I think that gives us a little hint because the pagan religions and you had the Jews, the Gentiles, and we're Gentiles. Unless you are Jewish, by nationality, unless you are Jewish, you're a Gentile. And the Gentiles in that day, they were polytheistic. Think about all of the Greek gods, right? You can think about, excuse me, you can think about all the Greek gods. Excuse me again. Think about all the gods. They were very polytheistic. and they worshiped all these gods. And what they would do is when they wanted something or needed something, they would make the request and they would repeat the request over and over and over, like they were begging their God. And then they would do it to the next God. They would do it to the next God. They would do it to the next God. And they were just, you know, heaping up all these words and just begging this God, begging Zeus and begging Apollo and begging all of these gods because, you know, if I ask all of these gods, I've got a better shot of getting what I'm asking for, right? Sort of like a kid, isn't it? Going to mom and then going to daddy and going to mom and then going to daddy. And I've got a better shot of getting what I'm asking for. If one says no, the other might say yes. You know you did that as a kid. You know your kids do that. I just hope you're aware of that. And you say you're smart enough to figure it out. So Jesus is, I think, coming in against that backdrop. And he's saying, look, man, begging God and just, you know, on and on and on and on and on, it doesn't increase your chances of getting what you're asking for. I think he's also talking about here the fact, and what he could be meaning is in the Jewish world, as I said, they prayed three times a day. And when they prayed three times a day, it was pretty much rote prayers. It was pretty much a recitation of a memorized rote prayer, right? I mean, you got the Catholics do the rosary, right? And to be quite honest with you, there's nothing wrong as we, you know, pray the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer every now and then. There's nothing wrong with reciting that. I think it's beautiful to recite that together as a church. But that is not how he wants us to pray, just reciting prayers mindlessly, continually. Right? He's talking about mindless prayer is what he's talking about. He's talking about, I'm uttering words, but my mind is disengaged. He's talking about, man, I'm thinking, if I sit down and I spend an hour in prayer, I spend 30 minutes in prayer. Listen, folks, sometimes I've spent a long time in prayer, and when I spend a long time in prayer, I think it's great to spend a long time in prayer. Sometimes I spend a long time in prayer, and I walk up, I get up, and I feel like, wow. Sometimes I can spend 5 minutes in prayer, and I walk up, get up, and I'm thinking, man, that was incredible. God really spoke to me. And so, he's talking about mindless prayers here, going in and just uttering. I'm playing a recording of basically, this is the prayer I pray every morning. This is the prayer I pray every night. I'm pushing play, and I'm playing the prayer illustratively there. You're just pushing play. It's the same prayer. Or you're praying, but your mind is disengaged. You're thinking about your day. You're thinking about your kids. You're thinking about what's going on. You're really not engaged. It's mindless prayer. And he's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Just pray simply, right? He's teaching that there is as much power in a few simple words as there are in many shallow ones. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes 5:2. 5:2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. Be not hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, he's not saying that your prayer should be 2 minutes and under. Again, sometimes, man, I've prayed for hours. There's times when, you know, and some things that, you know, and fasting and prayer that we prayed for hours, those are beautiful times. What he's simply saying is don't let your prayers be mindless. Don't let your prayers be mindless. Don't let your prayers just be something you're going through. Pray in secret. Pray personally and pray simply. Talk to God. Talk to God like you're talking to, you know, your spouse, sitting down, and God knows your heart. Remember, Jesus said, why should we not just do this mindless repetition? Because God knows what's on your heart before you ask it. He knows your needs. He's not saying God knows your needs, don't worry about it, praying for them. He's saying God knows your heart. Be real. Be real in your prayer. Man, when you sit down before the Lord and you're hurting, you're concerned, pour that out to God. God, I'm really worried right now because my son is, my daughter is, my wife is, my marriage is struggling, God. Can you please help me? I mean, God, thank you for this blessing in life. Thank you for giving my family the home that you have given us. Thank you for the friends that we have. I mean, just be real with God. You don't have to put on a religious show. It's praying personally, and it's praying simply, secretly, simply. You know, there's no show. God knows your heart. God knows what's on your mind. He knows your thoughts before you think them. Just be real with God. The Holy Spirit fixes your prayers. Just be real with God. The simple prayer of the people of God before the eyes of God can carry the power of God. Right? So he says, he's turning this whole prayer thing upside down. Whereas prayer was for them, he says, this is about God. Whereas prayer was to be seen, he says, this is not to be seen by people. This is to be in relationship with the Father. Remember, you're not going to take anything to God that he doesn't know. Remember that. You're not going to take anything to the Father he doesn't know. Just go in and be real with God. That's what Jesus is saying. This is personal. This is relationship. And then finally, he says, pray submitted. Here's what he says. Pray then like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is great because Jesus, in telling them what to do, he gives them a model, right? He gives them a model, and I love that. You know, he tells them how to pray, and then he gives them a model. And I say them, meaning us, because this is scripture, gives us a model. We call it the Lord's Prayer. It's probably better understood as the model prayer, right? I mean, it's the model prayer. And here, if you have played sports at all, then you've probably, especially in the South, if you played sports at all in the South, then you've probably mindlessly recited this prayer with your team right before you burst through the paper to go onto the field or the court, right? I mean, man, you just recited this. It's more of a good luck. This is the mindless prayer time, right? I'm not saying that every single person on there was not thinking of the Lord when they were praying, but most of the time, this is a good luck thing because most of those dudes don't even know Jesus, they're just mindlessly saying something for good luck. That's heaping up empty phrase. It's mindless. It's repetitive. It doesn't mean anything, right? And so Jesus here in giving us this example, knowing that we would struggle, and he knew the temptation that we would have to make him a genie in the bottle, basically, going to him with our request for him to fulfill, right? So he said to his followers, when you pray, pray like this. Notice he didn't say, pray this. That's not what he said. He said, pray like this. He gives us a model. Nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer. We should recite the Lord's Prayer sometimes because it's the model. It should remind us. He says, pray like this. And what is like this? Well, there are multiple things in here we see out of the gate. He says, our Father. It's a very intimate term. Again, it's personal. It's intimate. He says, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. It's a reverence of who God is. Man, he is in heaven. He is above all. Hallowed be your name. His name is to be revered. It's about praising God. He gives us an example of praying for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And that day, that was their need. Man, they didn't have a pantry full of food, right? I mean, they didn't wake up and have pantry full of food. They didn't have a refrigerator at all, let alone a refrigerator and a garage fridge full of food. Where am I going to get lunch today for my kids? That's the major question, right? And so pray for your needs. It's a great example. Pray for your needs, he says. You know, I mean, give us our daily bread, forgive us our debts, pray for forgiveness of your sins, all these things. And I'm not going to cover all these things because it's a sermon series in itself, but I want to focus on one thing here that in your prayer life that we really need to get from the model prayer, the example prayer. And it is this, is before he says, pray for your needs and pray for the forgiveness of temptation, what does he say? He says that we should pray in submission to the will of the Lord. He says it like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here's the word, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus says that prayer in the kingdom starts with God. Prayer, as we pray God's will over our own. We pray for God's kingdom over our comfort. We pray for God's name over our needs, right? I mean, the natural inclination is to go to God and to beg God for stuff we want. God, I want this new job. God, I want this new job. God, would you give me this new job? Nothing, absolutely, folks, nothing wrong with that, okay? I want you to understand, nothing wrong with praying, God, I want this job. God, if you want a home, you know, God, that house, God. But here's where we start getting off is like when we're praying for those things because we're selfishly trying to build our kingdom, this is the importance about prayer. Right? If we're praying these things and we're listening to God, he can begin to reveal to us, maybe this is more about me than you. And there's nothing wrong with praying for a new job as long as you're praying for a new job. And in praying for that new job, you're submitting that to the will of the Lord. Lord, my God, I really, in my heart of hearts, I would love this job because where I am now, I'm just struggling with it and I would love this job. But God, remember the model, Jesus in the garden. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to be beaten. He's about to have the skin ripped off of his back. He's about to be mocked and spit upon, nailed to a cross, naked in front of the entire world to see. And he did the next day, and he says, I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this, Father. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Simple prayer, wasn't it? I mean, it was simple prayer. Jesus prayed those simple prayers. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. It's a simple prayer. Right? In the garden, he prayed, I don't want to do this, but it's not really what I want, it's what you want. And the Father brought him right in back in tune with the will of the Father. He prayed for his desire, I don't want to do this, submitted to the Lord, but your will be done. And so that should be the model of our prayer. God, I want this new job because I'm struggling here. I don't want to do this, Father. I don't want to do this, I want to do that. But nevertheless, God, I want to be where you want me to be. More than I want to be where I want to be, I want to be where you want me to be because I know where you want me to be is where I'm going to flourish. That's where I want to be. And so, God, if I don't get that job, if that door doesn't open, and if that's not where you want me, shut that door, slam that door, God. Be willing to say that. God, I'd love a new house because maybe you need room. Maybe there's a reason other than just, you know, vanity or whatever that sometimes we can want new stuff. And it's not saying that every time we want something new, but we got to boil down to what it is that we're praying for and why, because that will determine whether we're disappointed or content with what we have, or you see what I'm saying? And so when we pray, God, slam the door. Don't let this go through. Be willing to trust the Lord that he has it and say, God, I want this. Please help this to happen, Lord, if it be your will, but I'm trusting you. Close the door, slam the door. Do not let it happen if it's not your will. It's prayer and submission, right? When you're praying for a new husband or a new husband, not. Don't pray. If you got one, ladies, you're done, right? You got to get the old one rebuilt, okay? That's what you pray for. You don't pray for a new one. You just take him and get him rebuilt, all right? I mean, keep rebuilding that thing. And so if you're praying for a husband or a wife, oh, I know, man, if you're single, and especially, you know, as you keep getting, you know, you're getting up in years, man, I mean, you're the rich old 20-some, you know, 30. I mean, you're praying. It's okay to pray for a husband. It truly is. Matter of fact, if you're a Christian and you're not praying for a husband, if you're a single lady, or a wife, if you're a single dude, man, I got a question about that, right? Unless you know that God has called you to celibacy, and then, you know, that's awesome, I guess, you know? But, you know, pray for the husband. But here's why it's important that you pray for your husband or your wife. Because when you pray for your husband or your wife, it's going to keep you from settling, and it's going to keep you from jumping when you too fast. God, I really want a husband, and this guy, man, he seems, and if he's not a Christian, here's what the Lord, you know, I mean, does he even need to answer? I've already given you the answer. No, why are you even dating this guy? I'm obviously I'm not the Lord, but if I was the Lord, that's sort of how I would say it. Why are you even asking me that? I've already told you once. That's all I need to tell you, right? If he's a Christian, okay, now, he's a Christian. Now, I'm going to say if he's a Christian and he don't really run hard after the Lord, dump him. Get rid of him. Right? I mean, that's not what you need either. You need a man that loves the Lord. You need a man that loves the Lord. You need a woman that loves the Lord. But then, is this the one? I don't know. Pray about it. And be willing to say, God, if he's not the one, you shut this door. Help he or I one to walk away from this thing. Right? I mean, that's a hard prayer because I really want it, but I'm submitting to you. Now think about this. I want you, because sometimes when we don't get it, we think, God, why is God not giving me that husband? I want you to think about this, man. I want you to think about all the things, because when God says no sometimes, I want you to think about all the things that you prayed for in your lifetime that you didn't get, that you thought was horrible then, and you look back on them and you say, oh, Lord, I prayed for that husband, and he just sits around the wife beater and does nothing playing video games all day. Thank you, Lord, that you said no. Right? I mean, trust the Lord. Submit to the will of the Lord, knowing he knows best. He knows best. So here's what Jesus is saying here. He tells us what not to do. Don't let your prayer be about anyone else. Your prayer life is not a show. And if someone asks you to pray in public for the meal, and it's like your first response is, oh, gosh, what am I going to say here? What am I going to say? I got to make this sound right. Or if you're, I mean, you know, this is between you and the Lord. Now, be aware of your circumstances, and man, I'm praying for these people. I mean, pray secretly. Are you praying in private? Are you praying simply? This is my heart. And are you praying submitted to the Lord? Are you listening to the Lord, praying submitted to the Lord? And when you do these things, God, your relationship with God will blossom, just like as you have great communication with your spouse or with your friend, then your relationship begins to blossom, right? Prayer is when you pray. How are you doing privately? How are you doing in your personal time? I mean, man, there's nothing wrong with praying going down the road. I hope you do. And then if you drive around here, you better pray going down the road. But don't just say every morning, I'm going to wait till I get in my car and pray on the way to work because it's so distracting. Make it important. If it means getting up 30 minutes earlier so I can just spend time praying, talking, listening to God before I start my day, it's so important. Are you praying? Or, man, Zach brought up 77 cards of kids. We had 55 kids so far to give their life to Christ. 77 more said, hey, I want to process this and talk with someone. I don't know how many is going to come out of that, but we need to pray for them. Be praying for those children that as they have conversations. And here's what we've seen. We've seen that when we have conversations with kids, our children's ministry, and when we sit down and have a conversation with kids, we want mom and dad there, obviously. And we want mom and dad there. And if we're sharing the gospel with the kid, guess what? The parents end up getting saved because they hear the gospel shared to their kid. I'll pray that those parents get saved. We've got kids going to camp, and some of you know these kids, and I don't know if I don't know if we're planning this or not. But man, you should take a name of a student going to camp here in a couple of weeks. Take a name of a student, one name of a student. You might not know that student. You don't know their address. You don't need to know how old they are. You don't need to know nothing. But here's a name, because God knows them. God knows everything, right? And you need to pray every day for that kid. You need to pray every day that that student, man, that maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. God, if they're not saved, save them. God, if they are saved, draw them to you. God, put a fire in their heart this week to serve you in whatever they do. Pray for students, because only God can do that. Pray for the leaders. Pray for your marriage. If you're single, pray for a future spouse. Pray for your children. Start every day adoring God, praising God, just sharing your heart with God and see what happens. Pray simply. Pray secretly in person, and pray submitted to the Lord and see where God takes your relationship. The first prayer that you can pray is the prayer submitting your life to the Lord. Some of you need to pray that prayer today. You've never given your life to Jesus Christ. And today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, it simply starts with you praying a prayer of submission to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Would you do that? If you're watching online, if you'll text the word Jesus to the number on the screen, country code 1-615-551-9800, we'll be in touch with you to talk with you. If you're in the room, listen, if you're in the room, all you have to do is to come back, and we've got a connection booth right out the doors and to the right. If you'll come back and just say, I need to talk to someone about submitting my life to the Lord. Go back and talk to someone, and we'll help you understand what that means. We'll help you understand what it means to submit your life to the Lord, to pray a prayer to Christ, that there's no magic incantation that's going to save you. It's your heart, submitting your heart to Jesus Christ. Would you do that today? Right now, Travis and our band's going to come out. Some of you, I hope today you said, man, the Holy Spirit's convicted some of you that your prayer life needs to uptick a little bit, that you need to get more serious about your prayer life, that you've let it sort of like a coal out of the fire. You've removed it a little bit, and it's gotten, you know, the heat is sort of dissipated. And if you do not engage in prayer, it's going to dissipate. Some of you need to say, man, my prayer life needs to uptick. Some of you need to trust the Lord with something. Ask God for your kids or your spouse or your work or your coworkers. And we all know we need to pray for our country. We need to pray for our leaders. And we need to pray and be people of prayer. So as Travis leads us, man, you can pray where you are. If you want to come and pray at the altar, if you with the Lord, do what God has called you to do today. Pray privately, secretly, pray simply, and pray submitted to the Lord. Let's pray together right now. Father, we love you. And God, we just want to declare that you're God. God, I declare that sometimes prayers are really struggle for me, as it is, I think, for all Christians. Thank you that you know that. Thank you that your grace is amazing. Thank you that you, Lord, knew the condition of our heart and you taught us what not to do and what to do. And God, I know that we don't think we ever get it right, but I thank you that your word says that you fix our prayers. You know what we need before we ask it. And so, Lord, you tell us simply in your word, you know what we need before we ask it. Don't focus on trying to ask it in an elegant, religious way. Lord, just share with you our heart. And God, I pray that husbands would begin to pray for their wives, wives would pray for their husbands. I pray that parents would pray for their kids. And I pray that dads would sit down and they would not fear praying for their wife or for their kid. God, I pray that dads and husbands would be able to sit down and if it's nothing more than, God, thank you for my wife. Bless our marriage. Amen. What a blessing that will be to their wives. God, help them to do that. I pray that if they do nothing with their children except, God, thank you for my children. Help me to be a better daddy. Help them to love you. Amen. If that's it, God, it's simple. God, it's simple but powerful. It teaches their children a dependence upon you. But God, it's just real. And I pray that parents would do that. God, I pray that we as a church would just simply ask you bold things. Save people. God, save people. God, if you do or if you don't, that is completely up to you. But our heart is that you would save people. God, our heart is that you would bring a revival within our church. Our heart is that you would bring a spiritual awakening where people would just begin to get saved. And Lord, thank you that we saw 55 kids across the four local campuses to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And God, thank you for the conversations that are being had with them, the conversations that are being had. And I pray that more would be saved and we would see an awakening. Holy Spirit, I pray that we would see you do crazy good stuff in our church. God, thank you that I don't have to think about the words, that I can just be silent because you know my heart. Lord, we just want to submit to your will, expecting you to do great things. In Jesus' name, amen.